Last week we studied on prayer, or 2 weeks ago. Oh, didn't plug me in yet. Hold on a second. My fault. I could have done it. I'm not wired. There you go. Thank you. All right. So I have this overhead here. If I get it up where it needs to be, we can look at it. And we can see again that prayer is communion, communication with God. I put on your handout, number one on your handout here. No, God speaks to us by His Word. We speak to Him via prayer. There's this open line of communication. It's based upon a personal relationship with the God of the universe. God sent His Son to die and pay for our sins. And through a relationship with Him, we have eternal life. But prayer is petition, asking of God. Show me the truth of what I need to hear and what I need to see. Prayer is communion with God. Well, we are made in His image, thus we can communion with Him through this personal relationship we have. Now, we looked at a number of principles last week that I'm not going to go through tonight. But we want to look tonight at the importance of prayer. What is the importance of prayer? Well, first of all, prayer is God's desire for you and for me. He desires that we pray. Right here in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, God says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." God wants us to call to Him. This is, again, given in a command aspect. And in the New Testament, does the same. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us come therefore bold again to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So it seems that God delights in our prayers. He commands us to pray. In Matthew 7, He says, "Ask, and you shall find, or seek, and you shall find." Okay, I'm not going to look at those verses. We looked at those last week. But it's also that we need to sense our need to pray. And that's why I want to go now to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians. Because oftentimes we don't sense our need because we think we can cut it. We think we can handle it. But the truth is, we're not sufficient. And that's why God has to show us this. And that's why I go to this verse from time to time, because this reminds us again of our insufficiency and God's sufficiency. What does He say here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4? Or better yet, let's look at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of our being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Notice the attitude of dependence we need to have. We're not sufficient. He is sufficient. That's the whole point here. And then we could just read ahead here a little bit again. "Who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." We pray in the power of the Spirit of God, and we're able to ask, and we're able to go to the throne of grace. Why? Because we're not sufficient. Because we have a need that we sometimes don't even sense and don't even know. And secondly, there's the spiritual battle that rages between us, around us. Go to Ephesians 6. Let's look at that for just a moment. And prayer is mentioned here in this passage as well. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, in the close of his letter to the Ephesians, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Notice His strength, His sufficiency again here. "Put on the whole armor of God," God's provision for you and me, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, oh no, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness." Notice these are in heavenly places. There's spiritual battle. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And he mentions here a number of pieces of armor. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." That's the belt of truth. "And put on the breastplate of practical righteousness in your Christian life. Live holy, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We want to have a message when we go. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation." Again, that speaks to me of our assurance, our security in Christ. "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And verse 18 again, we're thinking about what we're talking about tonight. "Prayer, praying always
with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay, so we see here again, prayer is absolutely needful, and we need to pray. Now here's a quote from John Wesley, very interesting. He says, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but an answer to prayer." That's a tremendous quote from a man of God from centuries gone by. Now, his theology, thinking about the kingdom of God, setting up the kingdom of heaven on earth, we're not looking for that, no. We're looking for the upper taker. Our hope here, as we live here in the church age, we live post-cross, we believe we're at the end of the church age, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, that the church would be caught up to heaven. Our hope is heavenward. Israel in the Old Testament had a hope which would be earthward, and that's why they're hoping for is the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's why when the disciples said to Jesus, "Would you teach us to pray?" He says, "Well, when you pray, pray like this." And he gave an example prayer, what is today known as the Lord's Prayer. You know, "Thy kingdom come." Yes, the kingdom is coming, but that's not what we're looking for. We're looking to go to heaven and escape the tribulation period to come, when all hell will break loose on planet Earth before the kingdom will be set up. We are premillennial and pre-tribulational in our perspective of eschatology. We want to understand and we need to note that. But again, the need to prayer, and John Wesley was right. What he says is true, and I believe it is, men ought always to pray and not to faint, Luke 18:1 tells us. But secondly, on your handout there, letter B, prayer produces results. Prayer produces results. And we want to look at a few of those tonight. We're not going to speak, hopefully, too long because I got a little late start here. First of all, prayer is tied directly to fruitfulness in the Christian life. Go with me to John 15. Turn back. John, to fruitfulness. God wants fruit from believers, and He doesn't put that burden on us. He said, "I'll produce the fruit. You just abide." And John 15 is the place we need to go to see this and understand this. John 15:1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener." Okay, every branch, and that's in reference to believers, in me, notice the positional truth here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. Okay, the gardener is always pruning. He's snipping away in our life, trying to get those things that are keeping us from being fruitful, that we may bear more fruit. Okay? You're already clean. Notice these folks were saved, Jesus is speaking to, because of the word which I have spoken unto you. But here's what He wants for us in our Christian life. Verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now again, you have to pardon my crude artwork here, but here it is. You've seen it before if you've been here any time. Jesus Christ is the vine. He is the one that brings power from the root to the branches and produces fruit. Okay, these are clusters of fruit. Use your imagination again. But abiding means staying spiritually connected with Jesus Christ. It actually speaks, friends, again, of walking in fellowship with God. Now, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ is part of the forever family of God. We're in this outer circle. Once you're in God's family, you're a child of God forever. That's what Galatians 3:26 states. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But we can also enjoy fellowship with God, and that's what abiding is all about, staying spiritually connected, staying in fellowship, where the Holy Spirit now can produce His fruit in us and through us as we abide in Him. So we go to John 15 to look at this, and here we see it. Here's three branches.
two branches are abiding in the vine, and since they're abiding in the vine, notice the power can flow through the branches and can produce fruit. There's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, or divine good. But if we don't abide, like this one, what this branch produces is foliage only, no fruit. And sometimes people are like Martha, they're very busy, and there's a lot of foliage in their life. Instead, we should be like Mary. We should stay spiritually connected to the Lord, sitting at His feet, learning the Word of God. That's what He's talking about here. As a branch, we need to walk in fellowship. That's a state of being. In an act of dependence, that's an act of the will, see, on the Lord. And that's the difference between this believer. He's not staying dependent. He's doing his own thing. He's producing human good in contrast to divine good. Because he's producing it in his flesh. Here the Spirit of God flows through the vine to the branch. All we do is produce the fruit. We bear the fruit. He produces the fruit. Excuse me. We don't produce the fruit. Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ produce the fruit. We just bear the fruit. That's the difference. That means God isn't asking you to do anything particular apart from just abiding in Him, walking in fellowship, depending upon Him in your Christian life. That's what God wants for you. Notice again now verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me, guess what we can do? Nothing. Nothing of spiritual value that will benefit anyone in the long haul. And that's why there's a lot of people who are busy, who are Christians, who know the Lord, who have a position in Christ, but they're failing to abide, to stay spiritually connected, or to be spiritually minded in dependence upon the Lord, knowing that you can't do it. He will do it for you and through you. All you have to do is rest in Him. That's what the word abide means. It means rest in me. Faith rest in me. Trust me. I'll do it for you. I'll do it through you. It's like getting saved. What did you do to get saved? Nothing. I just kind of gave up on myself and my church and everything I ever trusted and trusted Christ alone. That was so easy. The Christian life is the same way. It's living by faith resting in Him moment by moment, day by day in our Christian life. Okay? This is what God wants. As we stay spiritually connected to the vine, the very power of the Spirit of God flows from the heart of God through the vine into the branches to produce the fruit of the Spirit and divine good in our lives as we just abide. God wants fruit, more fruit, and much fruit from His people. Notice verse 7 with me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done unto you. Now, this again speaks of prayer. What does God want us to do? He wants us to abide where? In Christ. But He also says, you need to now let my word abide in your thinking. If those two things are true of you, you will be spiritually minded and you are free then to ask. Isn't that what verse 7 says? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and that will be in the framework of the fence of what God's principles and precepts are. So that we're not going to ask, you can't be abiding in Christ and then just doing what you want to do. When you're abiding in Christ, you're doing what the Spirit is leading you to do. That's the difference. The Holy Spirit is then in control. See? And then you're free to ask. And that's why effective prayer demands two things. The believer abiding in the vine and Christ's Word abiding in us. Very, very important. That's why Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. When you are delighting yourself in the Lord and His Word, that's what you're thinking about. That's what you're praying for. That's what your desires are in that very thing. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. The result of abiding in Christ is that God is glorified, and much spiritual fruit is produced to the believer for Jesus Christ and for God's glory. That's what God wants from you, and that's what God wants from me. So there's fruitfulness in the Christian life. Secondly, on your handout, prayer is tied to soul winning. in furthering God's kingdom, you know, unless a person is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, Jesus told the Nicodemus. Well, let's go to Matthew 9. Let's go look at that passage. That's a good passage to go to. In Matthew 9, let's jump in here at verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "Fellas, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers for this harvest are few." There's a lot of souls here. Therefore, here's what we need to do. Pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Here's where prayer comes in again. We need to be praying. Prayer is tied to soul winning. There's just no doubt about it. In Acts 13, let me read these verses to you. I won't turn there. It says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted via prayer, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' When they had spent much time in prayer, they sent them away on the missionary journeys, Asia Minor, then on to Europe." What were they trying to do? Win souls, establish churches, preach the gospel. Not the gospel of the kingdom at that time, but the gospel of the grace of God. Because that was another dispensation. Jesus here is speaking about, in Matthew, about the age of law. Okay. Number three, prayer is an ingredient, or was an ingredient in the early church, and should be for any New Testament church as well. And we see this in the book of Acts. Let's go there. In Acts chapter 1, let me just mention there, as Judas had hung himself, they prayed for a replacement for one of the 12. In Acts chapter 1, they prayed and God led and this other man was chosen. But we'll look at Acts 2:42. That's where we want to go. Because in Acts 2:42, we looked at this passage on Sunday as well on concerning fellowship. And these are the signs of a church in the New Testament. Here they are. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Notice there was Bible teaching going on. There was fellowship with each the other. There was the breaking of bread, which we're going to do tonight. And there was prayer. There's our four things mentioned again that was true in the early church. These four things should be true of any New Testament church. And that's why we tend to not pray as much as we should. We should pray more. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Look at Acts 4 with me, verses 24 through 31. Now here's the apostles have been released from prison. So when they heard that they were released, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven," now here's a prayer, "heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, by whom the mouth of your servant David has said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel," notice who's all guilty there, "were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Okay, they're preaching the word of God. "By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had what? Prayed. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God. How? With boldness, and I'm sure with clarity. Thousands were saved in that early church. This is an amazing thing. Prayer was tied to this early church as well. That's that third point. Number four on your handout. Prayer is a key for spiritual leadership and the effective preaching of the Word of God. Now, we'll see that in Acts chapter 6. We're right here. Just tried to get a bunch of passages together here that we could look at.
In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, thousands were being saved. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They were passing out food. They had to have food for these widows. Okay? Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's what spiritual leaders are to do. They're to pray and they're to minister the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Porcherus, and Nicanor, Timon, Paramesus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had again, what? Prayed. They prayed about these men that were nominated or mentioned by the congregation. Then the leaders prayed, and then they laid their hands on them. Again, the laying on of hands did not give them the gift of deacon, but it just recognized they were men who had been serving in the past, and this was then, again, an identification, recognizing them officially as deacons. Then what happened after that? Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here again we see the spiritual leaders. What were they doing? Prayer was the key in spiritual leadership. We need to pray, deacons. We need to pray at home and when we're together. And then it also is a key to effective preaching of the Word of God, because we see that this multiplied. Notice, again, in verse 4, what does it say? "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer." Now, this means that they were steadfast and attentive to it. It means to give unremitting care to prayer, to perceive and not to faint in it. And I'll admit, friends, I don't pray like I should. I mean, who does? Anybody here pray too much? "Yeah, I just can't get off my knees, Pastor. I'm praying all the time." Sure, I know how it is. That's not always true. We can pray more. Okay? Number 5 on your handout. What's another result? Because of what effective prayer accomplishes. Let's look at James chapter 5 here. James chapter 5. We're not going to spend a ton of time here tonight, but I just thought we'd mention some things about prayer before we celebrate the Lord's table. We'll look at some principles and precepts here. Because of what effective prayer accomplishes, James 5, verse 16, James says, "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed." Notice the end of this verse. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what does it avail? It avails much. It accomplishes a great deal. It does, friends. It accomplishes absolutely a great deal. What's the example? How about Elijah, verse 17? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He had a sin nature. He was regenerate, and he probably had a new nature. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And guess what? Something was accomplished. A great deal. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Amazing. That's found in 1 Kings 17 and 18. You want to read some of your devotions this week? Read about Elijah and read what he did there. Verse 18, "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." This is a tremendous story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and how these false prophets were, there was a spiritual battle going on, and the whole thing was about capturing the hearts of the Israelites again and turning them back to God. Because the northern nation of Israel had gone apostate. God had sent prophets to those people with great miracles. Elijah is one of them, to turn their hearts back to him. And it was only temporary, because soon they were taken captive by the Assyrians. So here's an example. Elijah against Ahab in 1 Kings 17 and 18. How about in Exodus 17? Let's just go there quickly, and then we'll look at the third one I want here. Exodus
I mean, there's so many we could go to. But we can't go to a ton of them, but we'll look at this one for a moment. This is the story of Moses, Aaron, and Hur, spiritual leaders on the hill, while Joshua and the soldiers and the Israelites are battling Amalek in the valley. Look at verses 17, Exodus 17:8. Now Amalek came and fought against Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand, symbol of authority. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hands, this is a reference to prayer to God, that Israel prevailed and was getting the victory. And when he got tired and let down his hands, guess what? Amalek prevailed. Is prayer important? Crucial. Crucial here. Who's going to win? Let's keep reading. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua, because of prayer in the background, defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That's what happened. Tremendous battle going on here, unseen up on the hilltop. You think the battle is really down the valley? No, it was up on the hilltop. Prayer. Very, very important and a very good example of prayer. Go with me to 2 Kings, verse chapter 18. Let me show you another example here. 2 Kings. And this story is found in a number of places in Scripture, in Isaiah 35, 36, and 2 Chronicles as well, but I just picked this passage. In 2 Kings 18, we're looking at the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom has gone kaput. The Assyrians have taken over. But there's still the southern kingdom, and Hezekiah has become king, and he was a godly king, and he made social reform and religious reform in the nation here. Let's look at this in 2 Kings 18:1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Okay, so we see we're in the southern section of Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He was a man of God. So it mentions these things about Hezekiah. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. Now under the law, if you obeyed, you were prosperous. God blessed you. If you disobeyed, God cursed you, and you died. And here, this king now is making some changes, as we're going to see, in this southern kingdom, and God is going to keep judgment from them because of this particular king. And we're going to see what else happens here. Just look for a minute. Verse 7 says, the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. This Assyrian king had taken the northern tribe, the northern 10 tribes, captive. And Hezekiah says, we're not going to go for that. We're not going to do that. Let's go to chapter 19 now. We're going to sum this up and try to do this quickly here. In 19, verse 1. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. He had heard that Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, was coming against him and going to crush him. You could read chapter 18, all of that. What this Rabshakeh, this leader, and how he threatened Israel and says, don't trust in your God, he's not going to deliver you. We've conquered every nation, and no other God has prevailed. You're not going to prevail. You come out with a tribute to us, and we'll let you live. Otherwise, well, let's read what's going to happen here. Hezekiah gets this letter, or gets this hearing,
Verse 2, then he sent Eliakim. He was the high priest who was over the household. Shibna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests were covered with a sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And he said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. In other words, we're way outnumbered. We're in over our head. This is disaster. What are we going to do? He goes to God's man, Isaiah here. Verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh. He was the official of Sennacherib who had came and threatened them, whom his master, the king of Assyria, had sent to reproach the living God and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, Isaiah, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. There's only the southern kingdom. The northern Israelites are gone. They're taken into captivity. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Here's what he said, verse 7, surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So this is what's going to happen, according to Isaiah, based upon what he says here. So there's great threats here. Now look at verses 10 through 11 here of chapter 19. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Now this is Rabshakeh again. He's taunting the Israelites. Okay? Look, verse 11. You have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Come on. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You're going down. So what does Hezekiah do? This is a crisis situation. Verse 14 following. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. Notice how he's going to humble himself before the Lord and pray. And spread this letter before the Lord right in God's house. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God and you alone. All of the kingdoms of the earth, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and you have made earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. This is an amazing thing that he's doing before the Lord. He's humbling himself. Notice what this does. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands. They've taken over every nation around us. And they have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. This is an amazing prayer. Prayer of humility towards him. What is God's answer? Verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. So God is speaking to Hezekiah through Isaiah. God would speak to the prophet would speak to the king. But here the king had gone himself and prayed before them. Okay? Let's jump ahead, as we don't have to read all these verses. Let's jump ahead to verse 32 to 34. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. Wow! For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. This is an amazing thing. God's answer says, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to make a difference in this whole situation. What was God's action? Verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Think of that. What a slaughter. 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, there were the corpses. They're all dead. This is an amazing thing, friends, what God has done. God has answered. He has prayed. God has answered. Does prayer make a difference? Whew, look at these examples. This is an amazing thing. So what is God's promise of Sennacherib being killed fulfilled? Let's read verse 35 or 36 and following. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained in Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, small g, his sons, and there's their names, struck him down with a sword and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And then another takes his place. God's word has come to pass exactly. Has this made a difference? Friends, it's made a tremendous difference. Is prayer important? Friends, prayer is very, very important. Let's go to the New Testament and look at some of the Paul's prayers here. We got a few minutes. Let's go to Romans 1. We'll look at just a few passages. I've got a whole bunch of them here, but we can't look at all of them. We just don't have the time. In Romans 1, Paul writes to those at Rome, verses 9 and 10. Well, look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Notice, he prayed for these saints, making requests. If by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Why did he want to come? Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift or benefit, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. That's fellowship, friends. That's what they were doing. Okay? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at that passage. Prayer makes a difference. And Paul did get to Rome, not the way he thought. He went in chains, but he still got there. In Ephesians chapter 1, we looked at this a little bit the other day. Ephesians 1, here's Paul's prayer in verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. I therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul prayed, and we've seen this in the book of Philippians. We're not going to look at it again tonight because we're going to look at more of that prayer on Sundays. We look at verses 8 through 11 in Philippians 1. What did he pray? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? Tremendous prayer. Go to chapter 3 of Ephesians and look at verses 14 through 21. In chapter 1, it was a prayer for knowledge and wisdom about God. In chapter 3, it's the implementation of those things. And here's another prayer here in Philippians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What are you praying for, Paul? That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that new man could be strong, okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you'd be strong in Him, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled to the full with the fullness of God. Wow. Tremendous prayer that Paul prayed. And then he praises God, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Did He do that for Hezekiah in the Old Testament? He sure did, didn't He? Did He do that for Elijah, holding off the rain and bringing on the rain? He sure did. Did He do that for Joshua when he was fighting in the valley with Amalek? He sure did. Will He do that for you and me if we pray? I think we will. Scripture teaches us these very things. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Again, friends, Paul prayed, other spiritual leaders pray, but even the saints are asked to pray from time to time. Go back to Ephesians 6 with me. Notice what he says here in verse 18. As he mentions this secret weapon called prayer, 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And pray for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, even though I am in chains, I can still speak, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what happens to a lot of Christians is that they let the devil put a muzzle on them so that in their place of work, in their place of school, they're oftentimes not a witness for Jesus Christ. And you need to pray for me that I would not be ashamed, and I need to pray for you for boldness and opportunity and clarity that we could pray. Okay? Look out to me in Colossians chapter 4. Let's look right there. Kind of running out of time here. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, Paul again requested prayer for the apostolic team, that God would open to us a door for the word, that we could speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in jail, I'm in bonds, that I make it manifest or plain as I ought to speak. And friends, my prayer for you is that you would have a chance to share Jesus Christ with the people around you in your office, in your place of work, wherever you work. You know, before I became a pastor, I was a painting contractor, and I would get to go to many, many homes, and I had the chance to talk to many ladies about the gospel. Sometimes the men, but usually the ladies, the guys are off working and the ladies are there. I'm working for the gals, you know. And I'd had a chance to lead a number of those gals to Christ. Sometimes other workmen there, we have a chance to talk at lunch. And if God can use me, God can use you. All you have to be is bold to open your mouth, pray for an opportunity, ask the Lord to use you. Say, Lord, I'd like to speak for you. Would you provide an opportunity? And when it comes, you just want to kind of get your foot in the door so they don't slam the door on you, and just throw out some bait to see if they're biting, just like going fishing. And if they get a little nibble, then you can give them some more. That's what you need to do. People call me from time to time and tell me about the people they talk to. I'm encouraged. So I'm challenging you. Prayer is so important. Okay? What does all this mean to you? If God desires that we pray to Him for answers to the impossible, what should that mean to us in our church today? We need to pray. We need to seek God's will. Is prayer important to God? Absolutely it is. God wants us to speak to Him in prayer, just like a new parent can't wait for their child to say something to them. And they're talking to their kids all the time and trying to prompt them and get them to say stuff. And then when that kid finally talks, did you hear what they said? Did you hear that? You know, they get all excited, you know. Think how God feels when you finally get on your knees and pray. Lord, you know, He wants you to pray. And that's why we need to abide in Christ, and we need to let His Word abide in us. Ask and watch Him open doors of opportunity for you. And we got this, the Twin Cities here is a tremendous area that we need to reach for Christ. I trust you see that prayer is important. And before we go to remember the Lord and tonight, we're going to pray. We're going to pray again and check in with the Lord, see that we're right as we do that. I'll pray the ushers can come forward, and then we'll observe the Lord's table here. Let's pray. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer, and then I'll pray with you.